We're starting a brand new, and I'm going to call it a message series in the first sentence and then contradict myself, because I don't want this to be just another message series. This is going to be a long haul. This is the most amount of time I've ever given myself to land a concept. And so I don't really see this as a new message series as much as a project that the congregation's going to go on over the next, 10 weeks. Now, you've all been complaining about how long I preach. Well, what I've done now is I've given myself 10 weeks to develop the subject. So I've adjusted my clock and I'm going to try and get through everything. But that means that I'm going to have to stick to my notes and get through everything. And I really just want to encourage you online and in the room is open up your YouVersion Bible app, open up Brian Wood to 97,000 and track with me in the notes, because there's going to be some concepts that I'm going to point out in the notes over the next 10 weeks that you really need to go home and study. This is not a series where we're going to get hyped up. This is a series where we're going to really be taught by the Word of God. We're going to soak in elements of Scripture that we may have glossed over many times. If you are a project, who's a project manager type person, task list kind of orientation, when you put your project plan together, the project has a mission statement or a vision or a statement that the project will achieve. Well, this project's achievement statement is to rediscover our supernatural and spiritual makeup. How many of you realize that this world is trying to rob us of our supernatural and spiritual makeup? It's trying to inject in us humanity's righteousness, humanity's thought process, humanity's construct. And how many of you know that humanity's righteousness is like rags compared to the righteousness of the Father? And if we are not able to superimpose the supernatural and spiritual makeup that the Father has given us, we are going to fall short of conquering and rushing at this world with stability and with direction and with God at the center of it. We're always going to be rushing at it in our own strength. And how many of you realize that we can quickly run out of natural strength? You just have to ask Tommy and Nina. They had a busy day yesterday, and they're tired from being busy. Your natural strength runs out. But how many of you know that your spiritual and supernatural strength does not? And so we need to tap into that. Over the last many decades, if you look at church history, right back to the Dark Ages, Middle Ages, Middle Earth in the Shire. Oh, no, that's another. Sorry. But right back to the formation of our formal church back in Rome, Christianity has been constructed around thinking that we have to be kind of almost combative and defensive. We have to fight sin. We have to get over that addiction. We have to combat the wrongdoings of the world. And yes, this is true, but it is only partially true. Because you see, Christianity is not just about being combative and defensive, but we are designed to be the image bearers and be promoters of the elements of God's character. We are not designed to picket and make big statements about what the world should believe. We are designed to take God to a world and introduce Him to them. Every prophet, every man of God, every woman of God in Scripture always had a mission to take a message to the brokenhearted. Even Jesus was there to take the image of the Father to the broken world. And over this series, we're going to be having a look at how we step back from being so combative. Even in our own personal walk, we get combative around the things that are wrong, and we forget to be grateful for what God has already placed in us. Because what God has already placed in us is what will defeat what is wrong. How many of you tried a diet recently? I'm going to lose weight. Now, I don't have that problem, because this physique is chiseled in heaven. But we, come on. Give me something at least. I might be out of shape, but I have a shape. You know what I mean? But the concept of committing to fixing something in our life and then quickly running out of energy or willpower to see follow through is a regular fight that I think we all face. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to stop this. I really am going to stop this. Oh, no, well, just this last time. And last time becomes next time. And last time and next time become time and time and time again until you get waves of guilt hitting you and shame hits you and you start again. How many of you have said, diet starts Monday? Diet starts after Thanksgiving, right? After Christmas, New Year. It's just around the corner, so I've just got a few more months of this and then I'll start the new... And how many of us go through that cycle of getting trapped in our flesh and never seeing our spiritual DNA conquer that which needs to be conquered? And because we use our flesh to try and conquer flesh, we're never victorious. You see, when flesh tries to conquer flesh, it always results in blame, shame, and condemnation. Think about it. And how many of you know that we get in this process of trying to sort out everything ourselves in the flesh, and we don't rely on who we are with God. We don't rely on our spiritual and supernatural makeup. I mean, just have a look at this. We're designed to be that image bearers, but we don't get the understanding. We don't get the clarity that it's the very elements of the Father that can change circumstances, release us from bondage, heal the sick, and transform and give us freedom. It's not our flesh elements, it's God's divine elements that make those breakthroughs that we need. But the world has got us trapped in thinking that I am the master of my own destiny. I am the captain of my fate. And so they want us to lose track, but that's what Satan did to Adam and Eve. Did God really say? What do you think? How do you feel? And all he did was he pointed Adam and Eve back to their flesh and their humanity, helped them realize their humanity, and the scales fell off their eyes, and they began to see through their humanity eye instead of their supernatural spiritual eye. I don't know about you, but I want to get my spiritual eye back. I want to see clearly. I don't want to look at the world through a veiled mess. Through the eyes of the media, through the eyes of Hollywood, through the eyes of Facebook, through the eyes of social media, I want to see this world through the eyes of my Father. And I've got to make some shifts to get that done because we get so combative. We get to the place where we try and combat addiction instead of embracing our God-given purpose. We fight temptation as opposed to marveling over grace. We deliberate over decisions against releasing ourselves in faith. We buckle under depression all the while we've been given a sound mind. Am I making sense? Let's use shame as an example. How many of you know that shame is not conquered by the eradication of guilt, but by embracing grace? We want to try and eradicate the shame that we're feeling by doing better, not being so guilty. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. We try and eradicate the shame and guilt by doing things better. No, we didn't get there. And what happens when we don't get there? Shame and guilt hits us even harder and harder and harder, blinding us to this wonderful God-given DNA imprinted in us thing called grace. Which isn't some kind of flippant forgiveness for everything we've done wrong. No, it is in fact an empowerment to grow us into what God sees in us, even though we're not doing it yet. Hope I'm making sense today. Because if we get this concept, then we'll get the rest of these 10 weeks and you won't need to look at the notes. I'm joking. We've learned to hate ourselves. Christianity has taught us to hate ourselves. Religion has taught us to hate ourselves. Unless you can jump through those hoops, you're a sinner. You've got grace, your eternity's okay, but you know, you just didn't quite make the mark. How many of you felt like it about your relationship with God recently? I just don't quite make the mark. I just feel like I'm not doing enough. I should be doing more. And we become so driven in what we're doing. But a powerful life is more about what we need to embrace about God than what we need to despise about ourselves. I want you to read that. A powerful life is more about what we need to embrace about God than what we need to hate about ourselves. Oh, I hate that about myself. Well, the only way you're going to conquer what you hate about yourself is by embracing who God is and embracing His spirituality and His supernatural DNA that's been put on the inside of you. But we camp in the sin and we don't camp in the forgiveness. We camp in the problem, we don't camp in the gratitude. Even today, we were just talking as the leaders getting ready for today's message in the office, and I was just thinking through, how do I pray for those who got COVID? Oh Lord, please heal us. We've got this malediction that's wiping out. Oh Lord, we need a breakthrough in government. Oh Lord, we need a breakthrough with this. Can't we pray gratitude rather? Have you noticed how the human body has responded to this attack? The wonder of God's creation to build in us an immune system that can get stronger and fight back. Father, I just declare right now that every single person's immune system that you have so wonderfully crafted kicks it up a notch right now and kicks that sucker into touch. There was more victory in that than praying for more vaccines or this government or that government, or please can you enlarge the size of our hospitals? There's a different lens that we need to start looking through. Instead of looking through the malediction, I've got to look through the eyes of gratitude. Ooh, I hope you're getting this concept. Now you know why we need 10 weeks to discover this, right? But we become trapped by what we live, we live by what we can see, what we can taste, and what we can feel. We become governed in our lives. We are governed by the periodic table of elements. Nitrogen, oxygen, we govern by those things. Let me tell you something, if one of those elements of the table of natural elements falls away, we're gonna have a problem. That periodic table of elements that we're gonna get into in a few weeks' time is a building blocks of our universe. And God used those building blocks. Those are God's physical world building blocks. We didn't make them. God constructs the natural world. And He overlays that world with a supernatural set of elements that we're going to start looking at. Things like grace and love and forgiveness. Those are all supernatural elements. And He stopped there. Notice that He made the world, periodic table of elements, nitrogen, oxygen, trees, puts it all together. And then He introduces this incredible force called man. And He breathes into him the Ruach, Spirit of God, the supernatural table of elements. Are you getting me? And He asks, your authority, He says, comes not from looking at your flesh, but from layering your supernatural authority over the natural world that I've created. What do? We get out of focus about how the supernatural abilities gives us authority over the natural. We lose our focus on that, and we create another periodic table called the periodic table of flesh. And now all of a sudden, we're not governing the world, we are governed by the world. When we start to live our lives according to the table of the flesh, we lose our authority over the world that God has given us authority over, because we're no longer looking at the world through the supernatural table of elements. We're now looking at it through our hurt, pain, condemnation. Are you getting this? And so over the next 10 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at all three tables. And you'll be surprised that in every instance of our flesh table, there is a supernatural element that was established so that we would never ever have to put that feeling on our flesh table. There was grace so we would never ever have to take on blame and shame. There was mercy so that we would never ever have to feel condemnation. God didn't create the flesh table of elements, we did. And so we need to start shifting our focus back to how we are to govern this world, lead in government, lead in our families, lead in our schools, not through the flesh table of elements, but through the supernatural table of elements. Why is it that the only time we get the school system gets up our nose is when our child is involved? Surely if we are multi-generational, eternal creatures thinking of a supernatural level, whether we have children or not, we should be standing and governing our school systems. Am I making sense? But we only seem to, it only seems to get up our nose if it affects us. That's a flesh table of element response. Longevity, fathering, looking after the next generation, teaching them how to have a spiritual inheritance. That is our responsibility because we've been crafted by God to have that authority. I'm only getting a few amens. I'm worried. We have been built by the breath and the creativity of a supernatural being. And as such, are spirit beings first. And we are crafted from the supernatural table of elements. We have forgotten that we're not constructed naturally or as flesh-bound organisms. The governance of all things was supposed to be based on the divine elements of the heavenly courts and of God's character. Everything was supposed to be according to who God was. That's why he walked with Adam in the cool of the evening, to show who he was, so that Adam could become an image bearer. And so we need to think differently. We really need to get into a space of thinking very differently, moment by moment, not just on a Sunday morning, oh, I got a great revelation. In the moment of an argument with your boss, in the moment of disciplining your child, in the moment of speaking to your wife, in the moment, in that very moment, are you going to work from the table of flesh elements or supernatural elements? This is not a salvation moment. This is a moment by moment choice. And we have to think differently. It's why Jesus could think differently and behave differently. It's because he was able to put the table of elements, the flesh table of elements, he was able to nail that sucker to the cross. Die to self. Take that table of flesh elements, crumple it up, and put it in the trash can. And he was able to do that without even thinking about it, without even fighting about it. He was able to dwell completely in the supernatural table of elements all the time. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it defines this. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give me more time on my clock. To give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living sacrifice. Burn the sucker. I'm so upset. Burn the upset. I'm so offended, burn the offense. What was burnt in scripture was made holy. Supernatural table of elements. He touched a hot rock to my lips, a coal to my lips. Why? To purify even my speech through supernatural ability as opposed to it being confined to the natural words. Romans chapter 8, if you do not know what to pray, I don't know how to pray to God. Flesh. The Holy Spirit will groan on your behalf. Supernatural. I've never prayed publicly. It's about time. Supernatural. Open your mouth. Start speaking. But I'm so afraid. Flesh. I'm so depressed. Flesh. Do you know what they said about me? Flesh. We've got to start saying burn. Unholiness, ungodliness, selfishness, be gone, burnt, nailed to the cross, just like Jesus did. Let your living be holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to honor and worship him. Our very worship is us expressing our desire to operate supernaturally. If it wasn't, you could listen to secular music and that would stir your spirit just as much as coming together in secular worship. I mean, in in corporate worship. Because if it was just music that made you worship, well, that's just everywhere. You can. But when we come together in a corporate bunch of people, our hearts are yearning for more than what we can get out there. Why? Because our hearts have been constructed from different stuff. It goes on, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Flesh. What's the custom of this world? To moan and complain about every politician? To gripe and complain about the gas price? To consider yourself more important than your neighbor? That's the behavior and customs of this world. To come at everything with your personal agenda and not somebody else's consideration. I have a right to be this way, and they must just accept me. You're coming at it from a flesh-based personal agenda. What about the hurt that you're stirring up by walking in here with that agenda? What about the pain you're putting other people through? Have you ever considered that that might not be the way everybody has been brought up in his thinking? Am I making sense? Let God transform you into a new person. Say new person. You've been basing your old person on the flesh table of elements. And it's time for us to start looking at the supernatural table of elements. When you accept Jesus, you accept a yearning for these things. But when you get baptized in the Spirit, you accept that you're going to walk them out. Your salvation moment doesn't move you from flesh to the Spirit. How many of you have been saved but are still sometimes camping in the flesh? So that salvation moment is just a commitment to start looking at these things. But when you commit to the Holy Spirit being your guide and your prompt, you say, he doesn't know how to read off the flesh table. He only knows how to read off the supernatural table. You're not going to get the Holy Spirit telling you, be offended, brother. It's okay. And being baptized in the Holy Spirit means that every single time, in every moment, the Holy Spirit reads what's got to be done in the supernatural table of elements in your circumstance, you are going to obey. Have a look at what Scripture says will happen in your life. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Look around you today in the world. When people lead off the flesh-based table of elements, what is happening? There is nothing good and pleasing and perfect in this world right now. Except you. Scripture says that you're the good, pleasing, and acceptable and perfect will of God if you conduct yourself not like them, but like Him. You see, because we are made from supernatural DNA. Oh, but the strands of our DNA were made. Yeah, God made them. Do you know that your emotions are wound into your DNA too? How many of you get cross at the same things your dad and mom got cross at? Not because of just behavior, not just because of situation. I didn't grow up with much influence in my latter years. Latter years, it makes me sound like I'm really old. I hit the 30s yesterday, so I'm not that old. Are you calling me a liar? Where was I? Oh, yes. There's things that are coming out in me now that I never saw in my dad. Because I wasn't with my dad when he was conducting himself like that. And yet I look at myself and I go, where'd dad come from? It wasn't situationally. There's something wired in my DNA that makes me behave like that. So if emotions can be wired into your DNA, why can't those emotions be spiritual ones and not flesh ones? We're going to change our DNA. And so the Lord comes along and says, he starts to put this layering together. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, he starts putting it together. He says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust. Stuff. Natural table of elements. Yeah? But have a look. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. The breath of life, the spiritual realm, has authority over the dust. Did you see it? The dust didn't come to life until the Spirit took authority over the dust. Did you see it? Nod your head and act spiritual. And then once the spirit took authority over the natural, that was when the man became a living person. You don't feel alive because you're allowing your flesh to take authority over the dust and not the spirit take authority over the dust. I want that to sink in for a moment. It happens again. In Genesis chapter 1, go back in a chapter. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Who's us? Well, there's a whole, how many of you know that heaven is constructed too? It's not just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's some pretty big wig angels up there too. There's some pretty big wig spirits and governors and rulers, and God's got a whole, in fact, his whole government is coming to earth. So there must be a government up there. It's not just God going, oh, I feel like, a 40 mile hour east wind today. How many of you know that there's principalities, good and bad. There's governors. God has got, he didn't come down and touch Mary himself. He sent Gabriel. There's leaders and there's a whole lot of stuff. And God is going, this construct of the courts of heaven was a government. What does a government do? A government takes authority over. And so when he said, let us make man in our image, he's saying, we're going to give them the same supernatural capability to govern and have authority. What? What do we govern? Our flesh, the dust, the earth. We have authority over it. Not the other way around. So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Genesis 1:27. And then again in Genesis 5 verse 1, it talks about this concept again. This is the account of the descendants of Adam. After sin, counts of the descendants of Adam, when God created human beings, he made them to be like himself. One of my biggest writers that I love reading because I just love the way he constructs the English language around scripture is John Piper. Now, he has some different opinions about some things, but he believes in Jesus and he's unpacking the Word of God. And so even though we differ on some things, that excites me. Because otherwise I think that selfishly I've got it all and my understanding is right. How many of you know that there's this thing called acceptance and grace on the supernatural table that we need to start operating in? And maybe, just maybe, we'll gain wisdom. Anyway, he writes this. He says, the image of God is not so much something that man has as something that man is. Humankind was created to be a graphic image of the Creator, a formal, visible, and understandable representation of who God is and what he's really like. Pretty powerful. Oh, I've got Christ in me. It's not what you have. It's who you are. Flesh will make you think in what you have or have not. The Spirit will help you understand what you are or are not. You see, but Pastor, I'm so bad. I've done so many things wrong. And we use all the excuses on the flesh-based table of elements to step into what we are. I want to tell you today that sin does not remove the image of God from you. Can you get some gratitude in the room that you can't remove the image of God from the inside of you? And I want to tell you that you didn't get the image of God that when you received Jesus. You had the image of God before Jesus. It's been imprinted in every single human being, whether they accept him or not. All accepting Jesus does is reawakens the image of God on the inside of them, and they're born into the supernatural table of elements, and we put aside our flesh table of elements. That's all it is. God gives Noah. Now, how many of you know that Noah happened long time after the sin? In fact, a whole lot more sin had gone in the world. Even Noah had fallen short at that point. But he hadn't given himself over to the demonic flesh-based way of governing himself, he was still listening and open to God, which God gave God an in. But in this moment of telling Noah, hey, after all of this mess that's gone on, God establishes governance again on the world. How many of you have ever read that? We just read the story of Noah, but after the flood, God gives him some pretty specific instructions. In fact, they almost sound like the Ten Commandments. Imagine that. God's governance is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He feels about murder the same way in the Old Testament as he did when Cain killed Abel. Genesis 9, verse 5 to 7, he's describing the governance to Noah as regards murder. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders a fellow human must die. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. God's doing what God's doing. He governs. He doesn't let the flesh issues govern the spiritual ones. God is a government. He has courts. He has people working in his government that's way bigger than our White House. We have a lighthouse, not a White House. Let there be light was a command for the whole of heaven to start reverberating salvation and grace. And God governs his people. And he's telling Noah what you got to do. Here's how you will govern the world. Here's how you will have authority, by being under my authority. Am I making sense? And he starts telling him what he has to do. But have a look at this. For God made human beings in his own image. Now, why would God tell Noah that if sin had so corrupted the human psyche that the image of God was now gone? Are you getting it? So even after sin, God is still leveraging in Noah an understanding that he was an image bearer of the Father, and that even though there was sin in the world, there were still people that were able to bear and realize the supernatural and divine image of God. Even though there's a mess in the world, there are still people that can manifest, realize, and show off the image of God. They're called saints, people. They're called you and me. Why? Because Jesus came into the world. If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen my image, you've seen the Father's image. When you come to a realization of your salvation, you're actually coming to a realization of the image of Jesus on the inside of you. And when you come to a realization of the image of Jesus on the inside of you, the image of the Father is awakened. Ooh, you better be getting this. This is good. I'm preaching myself silly. Man, this kind of stuff makes me giddy. Literally. You can ask Pastor Joey when I'm like, come on, let's go. This stuff should inspire you. We get to walk out a life based on the image of the divine God himself. Holy moly. And yet we shrink back to road rage, pornography, and abusing our wives. Ouch, now it got quiet. Now be fruitful. Have a look. He says, you're made in my image. Have a look. And be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Rewind to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 5. And every single time God mentions us walking out in his image, he mentions prosperity, blessing, multiplication, and authority. Oh, I just feel so useless. No authority, no image of God. Oh, I just feel so tired. I just can't seem to get anything done. No authority, no image of God, no multiplication. Our church is just not growing. Look at what will happen in your life. We'll be fruitful. We'll multiply. We'll be able to repopulate. We'll be able to grow Christians and other disciples. Why? Because we've been made in God's image. Not because we come up with some church strategy or some plan to go and meet on the court steps or this steps or that steps or this place to combat this or that or the other. That's all flesh-based. Before we go to a meeting, are we praying in tongues? Are we praying in the Spirit? Are we finding God's image in that circumstance? Before we go and make a flesh noise about it, have we made a spiritual noise? But the image of God has become distorted, but not lost. Elements of it have been lost. And I remember there's a story in Scripture where a king realizes that there's this book called the Law. And it's been lost for many, many years. The law was still there. The law was present in Joseph's day. Even though he didn't know the law, he knew he shouldn't sleep with Potiphar's wife. The law is part of being on the inside of us. We know what's right and wrong because we've got an understanding. The only difference is because of Jesus, we know what to do with that feeling of right and wrong, whereas the world does not. Yeah, you're going to be playing a long time, sister. I know. You see, there's a book I studied called Systematic Theology. And when I was in seminary, I found this quote, and I've had it with me for all these many years. I'm joking. The man is still in the image of God, it says in this book. In every aspect of life, some parts of that image have been distorted and lost. Moral purity has been lost. Intellect has been corrupted. Speech has degenerated. And impulses have become controlled by selfishness. Despite man holding the image of God in a broken, distorted, and watered down way, man can never completely lose the image of God. Don't you get it? It's tangible. It's part of your DNA. Your face changes when you think of joy. It changes your muscles. It regenerates your cells. It's part of you. You can't get rid of it. You can distort the evidence of it. You can start worshiping other things that govern it. But at the end of the day, the image of God is what keeps us redeemable and worth redeeming. With the image of God lost completely, God would have had no reason to send Jesus Christ. There would be no image for Jesus to tell us the image that he was the image of. Am I making sense? The very fact that the image of God has been given to us despite our brokenness is the very key to understanding one of the supernatural elements called grace. It's unmerited favor, right? The fact that we can behave like we behave and still be bearers of the image of God is a mystery that confuses me. I mean, after the fifth or sixth motor vehicle accident, I'm going to take the keys away from my teenage driver. Everybody looks around going, no, not me. But you see, we have been born again. We are in the practice of being image bearers. We practice the image. We have a new nature and we are a new creation because Jesus has reawakened the supernatural table of elements on the inside of us. Colossians chapter 3 verse 10 says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Did you see it? When we learn to become like God, His image, it gives us a new nature and we are renewed. How many of you need some renewal in life? As we grow in being able to superimpose the divine table of elements over the flesh table of elements, we are transformed into the image of God and from one degree of glory to another. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says, so all of us who have had that veil removed, we've received Jesus. we can see and reflect the glory of God. We can see and reflect the image of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Knowing that we are made in God's image affects not only our understanding of our Creator and our relationship with Him, but it also sets the stage for understanding and defending the sanctity of all human life. I don't care when a fetus's heart starts beating, but from the moment God imprints His image on the inside of somebody, it is holy ground. And that was done before you were even in your mother's womb. When does life start? Way before procreation. That's why people are confused about when life starts in the womb, because it doesn't start in the womb. God knitted you together before you were even in your mother's womb. Why? Because He was imprinting and cultivating an image bearer. He was sending out image bearers. Some would get it and some would not. Some would see Jesus and some would not. But every single human being, no matter how much the image of God is marred by sin or illness or weakness or by old age or by disabilities, it still has the status of being in God's image and therefore must be treated with dignity and respect that is due an image bearer of God. What does that mean? Well, it changes our, it impacts our conduct towards others, doesn't it? Every flesh element that we can see in others, if we just display the image of God, it can correct, it can heal, and it can help. This concept of every single human being having the spiritual DNA on the inside of them has profound implications of our conduct towards others. It means that people of every race deserve equal dignity and rights. It means that elderly people and children yet unborn deserve full protection and honor as holy, supernatural, divine human beings. There isn't anybody on the planet that doesn't carry the image of God. Now, whether it's been realized or not, that's for another message series later on. But right now, we need to know that every flesh element causing the breakdown of society today would be corrected and the effects mitigated if we could begin operating in the supernatural and divine elements of the image of God. But we choose to try and fight flesh with flesh, and we get tired. You see, we need to live governed by God's divine character. And we're not going to go to these scriptures in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 9 again. But in every instance, God always follows the discussion of being made in His image with a purpose for humankind. You can bring that up. God always follows that discussion. Because you see, when we are walking out the image of God, it will enable us. But when we're governed by the flesh table of elements, it will disable us. And that's why God says, when you walk out my image, you will have enabling purpose. You will fill the earth. You will multiply. You will have fruit. You will have authority. You will be able to rule like the heavens. They will be able to be on earth as it is in heaven. Have we prayed that before somewhere? That's just not gold streets and high bank accounts. That's health. That's blessing. That's grace. That's mercy. That's authority. Because we know what we're talking about, because we're talking the image of God. When I give my own opinion, there's always room for doubt. But when I give the opinion of the Father, I can talk with all authority. You see, we do not embrace our purpose by overcoming sin and fighting and combating sin and the wrongs of the world. We embrace our purpose by allowing ourselves to become image bearers. Are you an image bearer? Are you allowing the things of the flesh to mitigate the image of the Father in you?